We'll then turn back in God's Word to Ezekiel chapter 48. And particularly there, noticing that last verse, the name of the city from that day shall be "The Lord is there," Jehovah Shammah. For here we have this picture of the city, Jerusalem. But not the old Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem. And we have these various measurements. And it's not just in this chapter, but since chapter 40, we've seen various descriptions of this city. But it all leads to this last verse: "The Lord is there." That's what Ezekiel is announcing. That's the most important thing. We've seen hints of it through the chapter, where it speaks about the sanctuary being at the center. Just as in the Old Testament, in the camp, the tabernacle was to be in the center, and all the tribes were to be gathered around, three on each side. So to hear, "The Lord is in the center. The Lord is in the midst of her." And that's an important truth for us to think of. The Lord is there. Of course, some people may say, "Well, is the Lord not everywhere?" We began the service by singing from Psalm 139, and that showed us very clearly the Lord is everywhere present. You can't flee from his presence. But just because that is true, God is immense, omnipresent, it doesn't mean that God is present everywhere in the same way. God is in both heaven and in hell. Sometimes you hear people saying that hell is the place that God is not. That's not true at all. God is very present in hell. He's present in his justice, in his holiness, as a consuming fire. A terrifying presence. A presence which is veiled at this time from unbelievers. They don't feel that wrath of God because he is long-suffering towards us as we walk around in the world. But God is present in hell. He's also present in heaven, but not in the same way. In heaven, he's present in love, in loving kindness. He's present in all his glory. Heaven and hell, there are two different expressions of God's presence. Or think about God's presence in the church versus God's presence in a false church. It's not true that God is present in both in the same way. Apostate churches have no right to claim that the Lord is in the midst of her. The Lord is their refuge and strength. No right at all. What we read of in Revelation, of how the Lord Jesus walks among the candlesticks, he removes them. The Lord is able to do that. He's not always present in the same way. And so too, believers and unbelievers experience different expressions of God's presence. We can speak to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and assure one another, "The Lord is with you." We can't say that in the same way to someone outside of the faith. We can't say God is with them in that encouraging sense. So God is omnipresent, but not everywhere present in the same way. And it's particularly here, "The Lord is there," is an expression of him being present in his grace. It's the covenant name, Jehovah, there. And everything that's contained in that we've seen in past weeks, the Lord God, gracious and merciful, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. The Lord is there in the midst of this city in that way. In his covenant grace, his steadfast love is present in this city. And that's an important theme that runs through the Bible. I just want for a few minutes to trace that theme. Because you go back to Genesis and you see how God was present with his people in the garden, with Adam and Eve, how he walked with them in the cool of the day. They were used to communing with him. But as soon as they sinned, they fell from grace. Fellowship with God was broken. And it's not that God's presence was no longer in the garden. It's the fact that Adam and Eve were cast out, expelled from the garden. They were no longer welcome in that gracious presence of God. And ever since then, that has been the problem for all of us. We cannot approach God. We cannot stand in his sight. We can't be near in his presence. And the only way that this can be restored is through the covenant. The covenant of grace. That's the storyline through the whole Bible. God begins to reveal himself through covenant. And what does he promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He promises he will be with them. Take, for example, what he says to Isaac, Genesis 26. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. You see, the two go hand in hand. God's presence with Isaac goes hand in hand with his blessing Isaac. That's the way it is for all believers. God's presence with us is for him to bless us. It's not something that we are to fear that we're going to be cut off. No, if we're in Christ, his presence is for us to bless us. But then as we enter into Exodus, we see another expression of God's presence with his people. And it's in the tabernacle. That tent of meeting at the heart of the camp, as we see pictured here in this chapter, God was there. And remember how in the last chapter, Exodus 40, how God's glory comes in and it inhabits that tent. And so much so people cannot enter it. God is present with his people to bless them, but yet his presence is a terrifying thing because they have to learn that they can't approach God but by sacrifice. And that's why in that tabernacle we have the whole system, the incense altar, the bronze laver, the way to approach God, the way to the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, was past the altar. Without the shedding of blood, there's no way into the presence of God at all. And then as we progress further, we see that the temple supersedes the tabernacle. The Lord allows Solomon to build. And essentially, it holds the same function. So that when we sing in Psalm 46 of the city of Jerusalem, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And then it repeats twice, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The city of Jerusalem had that profound benefit of having God in the midst, being a refuge and a strength. And that, of course, points us into the church of the New Testament. Of course, God did not dwell in the presence of the Israelites because of their righteousness. He did so because of his grace. Just as Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, so too the Israelites would be cast off. They had no right to come into the presence of God except by sacrifice. But at times, as we've seen in Hosea, as you see throughout the whole of the Old Testament, when Israel rejects God, God deserts them. God leaves them to themselves for a time. God leaves them to run on in sin, although he often returns and delivers them and restores them. Yet he does leave them to themselves, and they end up breaking the covenant. They end up breaking God's laws. And they too are expelled, not from the garden, but from the land. They're cast into exile. And so, as in 1 Samuel, when the Ark of the Covenant was taken, and you remember the grandson of Eli, what was his name? Ichabod. The glory has departed. So too, we see that in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 10, here he's looking around him at the events that are happening, the captivity. And what does he see? He sees an apocalyptic vision where the cherubim carry up the chariot and wheels, the chariot representing the throne of God. And what happens? The glory departs. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple. So just as in 1 Samuel, when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, so to hear in the exile, in the captivity, in God's judgment against Judah, the glory of the Lord departs. And so it is the case that having a tabernacle or having a temple was not enough. It was not enough for the people of God. They thought that. Did they not? Did they not think they would be safe? We have a temple. Look at it there. It's a big building. It's a splendid building. It's got all the glory of Solomon. The Lord won't do harm against us. But the glory departs. And then what is the building? It's nothing. It's fit to be destroyed and teared stone from stone. So the tabernacle was not enough. And that's why as we come into the New Testament, and we come to Matthew chapter 1, there we have Emmanuel, God with us. God had to come into the world. You see, these were all pictures in the Old Testament, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. As John 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now, interestingly, that word dwelt in John 1 doesn't just, it's not just a common word to live somewhere. It's actually the word to tabernacle. The Word became flesh. That is, the eternal Son of God became flesh, took on our likeness, our nature, and he tabernacled amongst us. He was present amongst us in our world. He was there. The Lord was there. Jehovah Shammah. And we beheld his glory, John says. And it's in Jesus that the problem of Eden is resolved. Mankind being expelled from the garden, being alienated from God, is overcome in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the old covenant pointed forward to Christ. The tabernacle, the ark of the covenant, the temple, all these things point to Jesus who dwells in our midst. How could the Old Testament sins of God stand in God's sight? How could they live in the Holy Land with God in the midst of them? It was only for the sake of Christ. Don't make that mistake that so many Christians make. People think that the Old Testament saints were saints because of their goodness, because of their righteousness, because of their sacrifices, because of their offerings, because of their ceremonial law. And not so. Rather, God was in the midst of them by his grace, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, prefigured. But then, as we progress through the New Testament, we come to another problem, don't we? Because no longer is Emmanuel here on the earth. No longer is the Word who became flesh dwelling amongst us in his bodily form. He has ascended up into heaven. The disciples saw him go, and they were astounded. And were they not sad seeing him rise up? And yet Jesus had said, "I will never leave you, nor forsake you." Even Jesus' last words, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But there he was, ascending into heaven. How was he still with them? Well, by his Spirit. It was a promised Holy Spirit which he gave. And so he is with us. The Lord Jesus is with us now by his Spirit. And we are with him by faith. We await, however, the bodily presence of Christ. We look forward to that day when we shall be in that intimate presence of Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's really what this chapter is pointing forward to. Yes, there are lots of details. Yes, there's lots of repetition. There are all these measurements. But friends, this chapter points you to heaven and to the glories of heaven. In fact, this last section of Ezekiel parallels for us the last three chapters of Revelation. You know, you can do this yourself as you go home. But you'll see it. If you were to read these last chapters of Ezekiel, you'll see the parallels. In chapter 37, that valley of dry bones. But what happens there? There's a revival, a resurrection of the dead. In Revelation 20, we get that same thing. A revival, a millennium, a resurrection from the dead. Then in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we have Gog and Magog. These strange names and these strange prophecies. We'll go to Revelation 20 and you'll see Gog and Magog. But it's particularly this, chapters 40 to 48. Here we have the temple and the city. Here we have the measurements. And perhaps you read through it and you think there is so much detail there. And does it have any benefit for us? Should we not move on to the epistles, to those books of the Bible that have more substance? Yet, friends, these chapters point to the place where we'll spend eternity with the Lord. The Lord is there. And so when you come into Revelation 21 and 22, we have very close similarities. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. All those precious promises of that near presence of God in that last book, indeed the last two chapters of the Bible, well, they're all prefigured here in Ezekiel. And it culminates in this phrase, Jehovah Shammah. It culminates in the hope that we have for eternity. The Lord is there. Jesus came and tabernacled amongst us, Emmanuel. But bodily he is absent. We can say that we are present in the body, but we're absent from the Lord. At this time, we're not near him physically. Although by his Spirit, he is in us. And yet it points to that time, that hope which we have for glory. The Lord is there. Well, does that mean then that this phrase is redundant? Does that mean that this phrase has not much to do with us until we get to heaven? Is this simply a future hope? We want us to think about a few ways in which this phrase really helps us here and now. First of all, as a church, there aren't two churches. There's not a church here on earth and a separate church in heaven. They're not two completely separate things. There is one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, part of that body is perfected in holiness, and part of it, our part, is still languishing in our sin, still struggling, wrestling against the flesh, but we're not disconnected. The church is one. And so when we read in Hebrews chapter 12, we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the saints of spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. But when we read that, that should remind us that what we do here, what we are doing right now, it is not just simply a few people in a room gathering together. When we meet on the Lord's Day, we're not simply people together for the sake of it. We are in the presence of God. We have come to the Savior, the mediator of the covenant. We are connected to the church of God, which is already perfected in heaven, the spirit of just men made perfect. In fact, if we're to think of heaven as the city of God, we are the outpost of heaven. You think of how cities in ancient times had outposts. They belonged to the king, but they're still, they're the closest one to the enemy, aren't they? The outpost is where people have to be vigilant, where they have to stand guard and watch against enemy attacks. In the center of the city, there's no need for that. In the center of the city, you're safe. That's where your family would stay. That's where the children can play and enjoy themselves with no fear. It's at the outpost. That's where you need to keep your guard. That's where the soldiers are. And so it is, friends, we are in the outpost of heaven. It's an interesting thought. Does it not elevate in our minds what we come and do when we worship God and who we are? We are a part of heaven. We are citizens of the King, and yet we must still fight the good fight. But God is no less in the midst of us. Jehovah Shammah is still here. The Lord is there. We have that precious promise, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. How often we pray that. Specifically, it actually refers to church courts. It's in the context of church discipline, in the session, in the presbytery, in the synod, and so on. The Lord is with two or three gathered in his name. But the principle does apply to the congregation, that where two or three of us are gathered in the name of God, there he is in our midst, Jehovah Shammah. So that should give us especially confidence in this dark day. As we come week by week to pour out our hearts to God, as we think more and more of these difficulties, the Christian Institute informs us of various things, and we wonder what sort of world we live in. Can it get any darker than it already is? Well, friends, we should take confidence. The Lord is in the midst of her. God, our refuge and our strength. The God of Jacob. Nothing can shake us. The Lord is with us. So that gives us confidence. It's a reminder that God is strengthening us from within. But it's also a reminder that we need holiness. When we come week by week to gather together as God's people, we shouldn't come flippantly, because we're coming into the presence of God. Jehovah Shammah is with us, very close to us. In fact, as we gather together as a church, that's the closest to God that you come week in and week out. And God, of course, is holy. And for us to come flippantly and carelessly is a dangerous thing. As I mentioned earlier in Revelation, the Lord Jesus can remove the witness of a church because of their sin. Those letters to the seven churches. He's walking in the midst. He's present with us. And yet he can remove and he can shut down the witness of a church because of apostasy. And so we must prepare our hearts week by week as we come to worship, as we come in to worship Jehovah Shammah. We don't come without thinking about it. We should really be coming in, reflecting on who we are, who God is, how we are so far beneath him, how he is so far above us. But coming through Christ, reflecting on Emmanuel, God with us. As Christians, he's not in our presence to be against us. He's in our presence for us, in his grace and in his covenant. To reflect upon the fact that in the old covenant, his Shekinah glory was so fierce, so intense, that the people couldn't enter in the tabernacle. But to think by God's grace that he is close to us in his love and in his kindness. So that's the application then, as a church, but then also as individuals. I think there's an application to us. God, the Lord, is there. Now, when we walk correctly, when we walk in the way of duty, the Lord is with us. He's close to us. But when we don't walk in the way of duty, when we go against God's commandments, then we can say the Lord is not with us. I don't mean by this that the Lord is completely removed from us. Of course, those of you in Christ, the Lord, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. But God does leave us for a time. God leaves us to ourselves so that we would learn humility. If we're sinning against him, he withdraws some of that kindness that he's shown to us in the past. He withdraws some of that grace which he has given us before. And he leaves us to ourselves so that we end up going down the wrong road until we reach rock bottom. until we reach that point where we can do nothing else but cry out to the Lord, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." The Lord often does this. And it would be good if we could learn it, because we would save ourselves so much heartache, and we would honour the Lord God if we learned to walk closely with him in his presence. Remember Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Remember how there the woman goes to bed. She's sleeping, but her heart is still awake. And the beloved comes and he knocks the door. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus coming to a believer. He knocks the door. "Open for me, my sister, my love." It's an invitation. It's a gracious invitation to come and fellowship with your Savior. Come and spend time in intimate company with your loving husband. And yet she's sleeping. And she doesn't get up. She says, "I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again?" She won't come out. And then she has a change of heart. And then she wants to go and see the bridegroom. When she goes, she says, "My beloved has turned away. And he was gone." He's left her. He's left her. Because she's sinned, because she's resisted his summons, his invitation, he was gone. And she says, "I could not find him." And friends, we are so foolish when we let ourselves get to this point. God has been so close to us. In fact, if you go back into chapter 4, you see it's a high point in the relationship. Perhaps at the Lord's Supper, at some time like that, the Lord is so close to us. And then he comes and he invites us to come to him once again, and we say, "No." And then we go to look for him, and he's no longer close. Then we can't find him. And sometimes we have to look hard for many days, for many weeks, and even months, looking for him, until in his grace he comes back to us. God sometimes leaves us, but it's only for a season. Take heart, friends. It's only for a season. It's not finally. It's not forever. It's not eternally. It's for a season that you and I would learn a lesson. That we would learn that we must trust in him. That we would learn the danger of our pride and of our sinful heart. And when he has deserted us for that time, we can say he's not there. He's not Jehovah Shammah at that time to us. But then when we walk with him once again, well, then we can say the Lord is with us. But let's turn to another way in which we experience this, just briefly. In spiritual declension, the Lord is not with us. He deserts us for a time. Then to think more encouragingly, in trials, the Lord has promised to be with us. Think of Isaiah 43. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God." That's the covenant. And then it goes on a couple of verses later, and it says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Fear not, for I am with you. And how often do you have those two things together? Fear not, for I am with you. God said it to so many people. Think of how he said it to Joshua. "Do not be afraid, I am with you." And so it is in trials. We all have our trials. Whether it's persecution, as this points us to, whether it's in whatever way the trial, whatever form it will take, the Lord is especially close to his beloved ones. And even though the flames come against us, they are powerless to scorch us. Yes, they can scorch someone's body, but they can't scorch your soul. For the Lord is with us, Jehovah Shammah. We should learn as individuals then that the Lord can desert us for a time, but also to learn the Lord is especially close in times of trial. So just briefly, a couple further points of application. Don't stay away from the presence of the Lord. Don't ever stay away. If you're healthy, if you're well,
be in the place of worship.
Be in the place of worship. And whether that's Sabbath worship or the prayer meeting, be in the place of worship. For that's the special presence of the Lord with his people. But even if you have a sense in yourself, an urge within you to pray or to read the word at home in private, don't stay away from the Lord. When the Lord is encouraging you to come to him, as he did in Song of Solomon, don't say some other time. Don't say, well, I can't right now. I've taken off my clothes and I've gone to bed. No, if you have that urge to pray, pray. For Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there with you. But then also, look forward with hope and with confidence to what this whole chapter points us to. Points us to the new heaven and the new earth. There is a place that we shall be if we're in Christ, where we shall be in that beautiful, glorious presence of God. When we shall see Christ face to face. And when faith is given over to sight. We're no longer are we pilgrims and strangers, but we're full citizens in that kingdom, close to him, where tears are wiped away from our eyes, where sin is no more, and we can be in the presence of God. First as souls made perfect, but then also as our bodies are raised again from the dead, and as they're brought in, perfected also. The Lord is there. And what a joy it is for us to think of that. And we should think of it often. Every Lord's Day, I think, we should be thinking of heaven. Because there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. As we come into the special presence of God week by week in worship, it should be a foretaste of that special presence of God which will not end. How often we come to the end of a Sabbath day and we wish it could go on forever. And that we didn't have to go to work on the Monday. That we didn't have to go back out into the world and be amongst unbelievers. Well, the day is coming when the eternal Sabbath will be with us. And we will always be in the presence of the Lord and of the Lamb. And so it's an encouragement to us as the verse says. And the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Lord our God, we're thankful that your word is constantly showing us that you are present with your people because of your covenant, because of Christ. And oh Lord, how we are thankful that you are present in grace amongst your people, that you rejoice over us even with singing, because of your promise to us. We thank you for the hope which we have of eternal life in heaven, being in the presence of the Lamb and of God. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to live in the light of eternity even now. Help us not to fear as we pass through trials and tribulations. Help us to entrust ourselves to the Lord our Shepherd, for you are with us. And your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And, O Lord, we pray that we would walk circumspectly, that we would walk holy in this world, knowing that so often our souls can decline spiritually because we forsake you, or we're not careful in exercising our faith. But, Lord, help us to learn that it's better to walk with you faithfully. Help us, O Lord, especially after we have received so much from you, to guard our hearts and to examine ourselves, lest we slip away so slowly from you. But Lord, we are thankful that you have promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And you are indeed faithful to that promise, for you are with us always, even until the end of the age. And so we pray that we would remember all these things, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing from Psalm 46, which I referenced there in the sermon. Psalm 46 from verse 4 to verse 7. A river is whose streams do glad the city of our God, the holy place wherein the Lord Most High hath his abode. God in the midst of her doth dwell. Nothing shall her remove. The Lord to her an helper will, and that right early prove. The heathen raged tumultuously. The kingdoms moved were. The Lord God uttered his voice. The earth did melt for fear. The Lord of hosts upon our side doth constantly remain. The God of Jacob's our refuge, us safely to maintain. So we'll sing these four verses from verse 4 to verse 7, and we stand and sing praise to God.
Of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.